Let's pray together. Oh, our good and gracious God, we love you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we freely admit our sins to you. We admit that we have deserted the front lines in our spiritual war and that we cannot go further with you until we are sure that you have blotted out our sins, removed our iniquities far from us, and nailed the record of condemnation against us to the cross of our Savior. We know, Lord, that in Christ these things are true. And we ask that you would give us that internal witness from your Holy Spirit that these things are so. Father, there are some of us here who are full of doubt, some who are full of guilt, others who are wondering why they're not making great progress in their faith. Lord, we admit that this world is broken. None of us are what we hope to be. All of us fall short of your glory. We confess, Lord, that the world's greatest problem is not out there, but in here, in our hearts. We long for the day when you make all things right, when perfect justice is meted out, when every broken thing is fixed, when the entire creation functions the way that it was made to function. Lord, may that day come quickly. But until then, send grace, Father, free, undeserved help and intervention and strength and protection. Our reach is too short. Our strength is too small. Our intelligence is too low. We need God. We need you. Please, Father, give grace to our church today. Please save everyone here. May everyone here come to know Jesus, not just know about him. We pray, Father, that you would raise up a mighty spiritual army of men and women out of this church. Protect us from wandering away, from wasting our lives, from living in open rebellion. Use the teaching of this church to save, warn, and produce spiritual fruit in all. And now, Father, as we move from proclaiming your worth in song to listening to your word proclaimed today, Father, we pray that you would unplug our ears, tenderize our hearts, and open our eyes. We want to be changed from being with you. We want to be made more like you because you, in every aspect of your person, are everything that we want to be, full of love, purity, holiness, grace, faithfulness, zeal, servanthood, promise-keeping, joy, goodness, and everything that is commendable and good. Make us imitators of God as beloved children, and let us walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do all of this that the name of Jesus Christ would spread across our globe. We ask this in the name of our risen Savior. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2 is where we will be today as we continue our series through Paul's letter to Titus. Titus is a pastor and church leader on the island of Crete. Paul left him there and charged him with oversight of the churches there on the island. Gave him a specific task to appoint and raise up elders in the church. All the churches in every town, he gave Titus that responsibility. And that means that Titus, with that oversight, with that calling on his life, he is the one who is helping the churches to understand how they are to function, who should be leading them, and what the scriptures say about what they should believe and how they should live. That last one is going to be our focus today as we look at the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Typically, when I'm preaching, we progress straight through a passage. We start in verse 1 and continue all the way through the end. But we're going to do things a little differently today because Paul sometimes in his writing is a little bit, I think the technical term is whoppy-jawed. And he kind of writes in kind of a funny way sometimes and kind of comes back to a thought process. And so We're going to look at things a little bit differently today. So instead of my normal habit of reading just the section that each point covers, I'm going to read all 10 verses right here at the start before we start to break it down. So let's look together at Titus chapter 2, where the first thing we're going to see is teaching and showing. If you grabbed one of our bulletins or picked up a sermon listening guide off the back table, you'll see that we have 2 points this morning, and the first one is teaching and showing. So let's look, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10, and this is what it says. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent, may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Last week, we saw Paul addressing the issue of false teachers. And we talked at length about how do we identify false teachers, how do we deal with false teachers. And one of the things that Paul calls false teachers, he says that they are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. And he says that they must be silenced, not tolerated, not, worked around, silenced. But here, starting in chapter 2, verse 1, he shifts to Titus and tells Titus what he should be teaching. That's why he begins in verse 1 of chapter 2 by saying, "But as for you." So he shifts from false teachers to Titus himself and says, "But as for you." And so the idea here is that there is a sharp contrast between the teaching of the false teachers and the teaching of Titus. Because what happens is, those false teachers, as Paul said at the end of chapter 1, they claim to know God, but their works prove that claim to be false. Their lives, when you look at their lives show you that their words about claiming to know Christ are untrue. And so Titus is told by Paul to teach what accords with sound doctrine. So there's two things to notice here in that phrase. First of all, what Titus teaches must be right. Titus is called by God through Paul to teach right doctrine, sound doctrine. The phrase sound doctrine could also be translated as healthy doctrine. Doctrine that brings health and not destruction or death or suffering or sorrow. True sanctification, true growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ comes from right belief about who Jesus is. If you do not know who Jesus is, if you have wrong beliefs about who Jesus is or about what Jesus has taught, you are not going to have true spiritual growth. So you have to have sound doctrine. You have to have healthy doctrine. Many a supposed convert to Christianity has revealed themselves to be unregenerate by veering off into significant error because they don't think doctrine or theology is significant or important. I cannot tell you how many so-called Christians have told me, "Well, doctrine really isn't that important. Theology isn't really that important. I know Jesus. That's all I need. God is love, right? He loves me, I love him, the end. That's all we need." That is not the example that is laid out for us in Scripture. Because folks, listen, if all you needed to know was love Jesus, the end, why in the world do we have such a thick book? Why in the world does God call pastors to stand before churches every single week and teach the word? It's way more than just love Jesus, the end. You must know sound doctrine. That's one of the reasons why here at our church we have established a theology class to help all of us recognize what is right and what is wrong in preaching and teaching. And I would encourage you to avail yourselves of that. You can't say you don't have opportunity. And even if you can't come to theology class, the lessons are recorded and put on our website. You can't say you don't have opportunity. It's there for you. But he doesn't just say, teach sound doctrine. Paul says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. It is insufficient for Titus to just teach the churches what they believe. They must also be taught how the truth of the gospel impacts how they live. When he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine, he is saying, teach how life flows out of sound doctrine. So in other words, how do we rightly understand things like God is love? It's only through sound doctrine that we know how to truly understand that and apply that to our lives. Paul expresses a similar thought in his letter to the church in Philippi, where he says in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christians, when we are converted, when God brings us to faith in Christ, it is not then enough for us to go, well, guess I'm done. If that were true, then when you prayed and received Christ in faith, a portal would open up above you and you would just teleport straight to heaven. All right? So you're not done. As long as you live and breathe, you got growing to do. And that's not to say those who die have no more growing to do. It's to say that the Lord, when he takes us home, says, okay, that's enough. That's it. The work of the pastor is incomplete without expressing and explaining how Christians are to live in light of the work of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that this is done is by showing what this looks like in their lives. Remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about the list of qualifications for pastors, for elders, that they were really for all Christians, and that pastors are called to be examples to follow of those things. This is more of the same. So in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2, where Paul shifts his attention back to Titus, he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Show yourself. Be a visible example of these things. A man who is not an example of faithfully following Christ in his life is not a man who is qualified to be a pastor in Christ's church. There are men in the social media age that are wildly popular on the internet. They're all over Facebook, they're all over Twitter, they're all over YouTube, and people like them because they say things that they like to hear. And these are men who have abandoned their wives to take up with their secretaries. These are men who have been spiritually abusive to people under their care. These are men who are not qualified to be elders. And I would greatly encourage you to be really wary of finding all of your spiritual nourishment, or even most of your spiritual nourishment, from preachers on the internet. The Lord gives you pastors in your local church for a reason. And that's not to say I'm the best one there is, because I'm certainly not. But that is to say the Lord, in his sovereign goodness, has placed me here with you for such a time as this. And so lock in here. Focus in on what the Lord is laying on all of our hearts through his word. Here at Evans Creek. That guy on the internet doesn't know the first thing about you. He doesn't even know you exist. He doesn't care about you. You know what he cares about? Fame, popularity. That's what he cares about. The Lord has placed pastors in churches to care about you, to shepherd your souls, to love you. That is why. And so that is what a pastor is called to do, to teach and to show. And what is he supposed to be showing? In all respects, be a model of good works. In every aspect of an elder's life. he should be a model of good works, doing what is right and what is glorifying to Jesus Christ. Now, is that man perfect? Nope. Absolutely not. Again, ask the pastor's wives if the pastors are perfect. They'll be the first ones to say, nope. But you know what we are doing? We are doing everything according to the power of the Holy Spirit in us to live like Jesus. So that you don't look at us and go, I really want to be like them. So that you look at us and go, I really want to follow them as they follow Christ. That's the whole point. Paul again refers to Titus's teaching in verses 7 and 8, where he tells Titus to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Integrity means that it's incorruptible. In other words, teaching by an elder, by a pastor, should be correct and sound, should be healthy doctrine. So the teaching that you hear in this church, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in a Sunday school class, I am tasked with, as your pastor, Pastor Michael and I are tasked with, as your pastors, to make sure that it is right and sound. And if it's not, you have the responsibility as a church to say, hey, fix it or get gone. Okay? It must have integrity in our teaching. Dignity in our teaching has to do with seriousness and holiness. Approaching the task of teaching and preaching with the thoughtfulness and sincerity that it deserves. Some pastors treat this like a comedy show. They get up here, tell a bunch of jokes, make you laugh. And I don't mind that. Like, it's okay to add some humor into a sermon. But it should be humor in a sermon, not a comedy routine masquerading as a sermon. It should be serious. Throughout the week, as I am preparing, I am approaching it with seriousness. I study the Bible with seriousness because that's what God's Word calls me to. And listen, just for the record, God calls you to the same thing, to be studying His Word with seriousness. The Latin word there is a word that you're probably familiar with, gravitas. We're called to teach with gravitas. Finally, he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is a reference specifically to Titus's speech in teaching. This does not negate the reality that how we speak matters. Paul reminds us in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. But specifically, when Titus is teaching or preaching, what he says must be two things. It must be sound. So again, healthy, uncorrupted, correct. What is being said from the pulpit must be right. And it also cannot be condemned. This has the same kind of thought pattern as above reproach, which was listed twice in the list of qualifications for elders. And as we talked about then, above reproach has to do with even if charges are brought against you, they're not going to stick. Because the manner of your life, the manner of your teaching is such that nobody is ever going to take seriously someone who says, well, you know, Pastor Corey's a heretic. Those who hear my teaching should be able to go, no, he's not. I'm not going to take that seriously. So that's not to say that accusations will never come, because the world is filled with sinful people who do sinful things, and false accusations are a real thing. But the kind of speech that a pastor is supposed to have, that Paul is calling Titus to have, is the kind of speech that cannot be condemned. That's the way that Titus is called to teach and to show. And that's the way that all elders are called to teach and to show, to live lives that are in accordance with the Scriptures, to teach is in accordance with the Scriptures. We are called to teach and to show not just sound doctrine, but what lives that are lived in light of sound doctrine look like, and to do so in a way that is above reproach. And so you're probably all sitting there going, okay, well, that covers the pastors. How does this apply to me as a church member. I'm not an elder. I'm not up there preaching or teaching. What does this mean for me? Pray for and love your pastors. Pray for us. This is a heavy, heavy burden that we bear. Pray that we would be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Pray that we would devote ourselves to the study of God's Word. And pray for yourself that your expectations of your pastors are in line with what the Scriptures call for and not what the culture calls for. Because the culture has a lot of thoughts about what makes a good pastor. He's this, he's that, he's the other. Well, the Scriptures have a different understanding of what a good pastor is, what a pastor is called to be. Make sure that your expectations are in line with that and pray that your pastor's lives meet up with that, match up with that. And then the other part that you're supposed to do is to follow their example. Follow the example of your pastors. That's why we're called to live this way, to teach and to show, so that you can look at us and follow us as we follow Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. And so what does that look like? Well, Paul gives us some other information here in chapter 2, where he tells Timothy to teach and show what accords with sound doctrine. That's our next point. What accords with sound doctrine? I'm going to read through our passage again just to refresh our minds on what it says, and then we'll dig in a little bit. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So Paul breaks down here for Titus what this living in accordance with sound doctrine looks like for several categories within the church. And they're kind of ordered around typical groups within family structures, because that was the means of living back then, and because the church is a family. Family is something that all of us understand kind of naturally and inherently, because it's built into us by the Lord. And as we look more thoroughly at this list, be sure that you are considering these things in light of the gospel, not in light of the culture. Because, for example, the world has a different understanding of what it means to be dignified than what the Scriptures mean by being dignified, right? When you think culturally speaking, what does it mean to be dignified? I think of a guy wearing a tuxedo who speaks like, yes, like that, right? That's what I think of when I think of dignified. That's not what the Bible means when the Bible talks about being dignified. So make sure you're using Scripture, using the gospel to understand these things. So if Paul starts out with older men, notice here that there is a differentiation between elders and older men. Just because you are an older man does not mean you are an elder in the way that the Bible uses that term. Okay? So make sure you understand that. And so when he says older men, he is literally talking about men who have reached semi-advanced age. So let's call it grandfathers. If you're a grandfather, you're an older man, okay? No offense, not trying to be mean or ugly. We got to put a line somewhere, right? So older men are to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. That means to be free from every form of mental or spiritual drunkenness. To be under control in how you think and how you respond to things. Older men are to be dignified. Living in light of the gospel, living in a way that accords with sound doctrine, means that older men are dignified. They live their lives in a way that is worthy of respect and honor. It elicits admiration from those who know him. So in our culture, we're told, respect your elders. And you should. But older men, in the church especially, should not be men who are not respectable, who run around beating the drum of respect your elders. They should be men who are striving to be respectable. That's what it means to be dignified. Self-controlled. Not given to excess passion, rashness, or confusion. They're not somebody who flies off the handle. They're someone who lives under control. They are sound in faith. They're sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So that's healthy, as we said before. It's free from error. They believe the right way, they love the right way, and they persevere the right way. That's the idea here. So when you are sound in faith, you believe the right things without wavering. When you're sound in love, you love in the right way. You speak the truth in love. You don't just dismiss what is true because you got to be loving. You speak the truth in love. And you persevere in the right way, meaning without grumbling. When the Lord brings difficulty your way, persevere without grumbling. And why are you doing this, older men? Because you are setting an example for younger men. And so if you want to know what kind of generation is going to follow you among the church, look at yourself and ask yourself, am I an example for the men who follow me? Am I all talk and no deeds? Or am I these things that Paul calls me to be? Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Paul shifts gears here to older women. I'm not even touching that one. It's not even going there. Older women. He says, likewise, older women likewise. So in the same way that older men are an example to younger men, older women are an example to younger women. They are godly examples. And he gives some specifics. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, to conduct themselves in a way that is fitting with holiness and godliness, lives that look like Jesus. Not slanderers, not given to speech that tears down others to damage their reputation. Listen, I know that the stereotype of ladies is that they all like to yang-yang and gossip. There's a reason why Paul tells Timothy to tell the ladies, don't be a gossip and a busybody. Now, I'm not saying every woman is that way, but as Paul addressed the stereotype of the people of Crete, some stereotypes have roots in truth a little bit. And so, ladies, how you talk about people matters. Are you building them up or are you tearing them down? Don't be a slanderer. He says that older women are not to be slaves to much wine. Ladies, cool it. Part of why he addresses them in this way is because women typically are in the home all day, every day. They have access to the house's alcohol stores. And he's saying, hey, listen, ladies, just because you're at home all day, don't be hitting the sauce all day long, all right? So that cultural idea of being a wine mom, no, don't do that. Okay, don't do that. Don't be controlled, as we talked about a couple weeks ago when we looked at the list of elder qualifications. Don't be controlled by substances rather than being controlled by Christ. If you find yourself saying, oh, I need a drink, that's the problem right there. Okay? He says that older women are to teach what is good. The steadiness and wisdom of older women is to be a benefit to the body. Now listen, I want you to understand something here, ladies, okay? And you might get mad at me, but I just want to be real with you. There is a reason why Paul has to instruct older women to teach what is good. It doesn't come natural to us. Okay? Just because you are older does not mean you are necessarily wiser, and it does not mean you are necessarily right. Our standard of what is right and what is wise comes from Scripture, not from just being older. Years on earth does not necessarily mean you know what you're talking about. Okay? So, older women, teach what is good. And then he goes on and he says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So the example of older women is vital and necessary and essential for younger women to what? Learn how to love their husbands and children. Now notice, he doesn't give older women any instruction about loving their husband and children. He gives instructions about their lives other than that. And it's understood that naturally flowing from that is a woman who loves her husband and children. And so by living in this way, you are training younger women to love their husbands and children. And so let's move into younger women. You are called to love your husbands and children. Your devotion should be first and foremost to Christ. But after him, it's to your family. And I mean your immediate family, not your extended family. I know that some people are going to be like, what? Some grandmas are going to be like, what? But listen, your first allegiance is to your husband and to your children. That's the way God intended it. There is a reason why you leave and cleave. And so younger women, love your husbands and children more than anything short of Jesus. Younger women are also called to be self-controlled, not given over to passions or emotions, but fervently seeking Christ. Younger women are called to be pure. Purity has to do with moral uprightness, and that phrase, that term, is typically used in relation to sexual purity. So young women, chastity outside of marriage, fidelity within marriage. That's what it means to be pure as a young woman. Working at home. Young women are to be working at home. Now, listen, this is not a prohibition on women working outside of the house. So ladies, don't go home today and say, the pastor said, I got to quit my job. Nope. Did not say that. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not how the Bible approaches this subject. But what it is saying is that a woman, the wife, has a particular assignment to care for the home and the family. No matter what other obligations or activities she may embrace or enjoy, her primary calling is to her own home and her own family. So young women, if the stuff you like to do interferes with your ability to take care of your own home and your own family, quit doing that stuff. Get this right first. That's what the Bible is calling you to. Young women are called to be kind, generous, sympathetic, to have a warm-hearted nature. Listen, that's not me saying it. That's what the Bible says. Submissive to their own husbands. Again, not me saying it. It's what the Bible says. This has to do with following the leadership and direction of the established authority. And notice that Paul does not say women have to follow and submit to the authority of all men. Nope. A wife submits to her own husband. So, Scott can't tell my wife that she has to submit to him. Them's fighting words. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. Now, this is often condemned as a patriarchal relic of a bygone era. And women, especially today, naturally their hackles kind of raise at this. Like, what do you mean I got to submit to my husband? He ain't the boss of me. I want you to notice something here. Paul never commands men to bring their wives into submission. He never tells men, get your wife under subjugation to you. You go make her submit. That never comes up in Scripture. Rather, Paul tells women to willingly submit themselves. Why? Why? Because the pictures of authority that are laid out in our lives are pictures of God's authority over creation, of Christ's relationship to his church. All of these things are imaging something about God to a lost and dying world. So wives, when you submit to your husband, even though 95% of the time, and that's being generous, he's not worthy of submitting to, what you are saying is, Christ is worthy of my submission to my husband. Now, also hear me say this, women, do not submit to abuse. You are not called to let a man hit you or abuse you in any way. And if that ever does happen to you, give me a call. I got a group of men who would love to chat with that man. You are called to submit, but not to abuse. You are not called to be subjugated. You are not a piece of property. You are not someone's plaything. You are a child of God who has dignity. You are made in his image. And a part of what men are called to do elsewhere in Scripture is to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And so as wives are submitting to husbands, husbands are called to lay down their lives for their wives. It's not a one-way street. It's not how this works. Paul then goes into younger men, and he only gives one instruction here to younger men. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Full stop. That is not to say that younger men only have to worry about self-control. But Paul is likely placing special emphasis on self-control for young men by listing it by itself, because this is one thing that stands out as especially noteworthy about young men, right? All of us have known men from the ages of about 15 or so to the age of about, 30. And what's the one thing that you always say about those men? That boy got no self-control. He can't get off his phone. He can't get out of his bed. He can't stop playing his PlayStation. Can't keep a job. Can't keep a woman. He's got no self-control. And so Paul is placing special emphasis on young men as having self-control. Because guess what? All these other things are going to flow out of having self-control. So young men are supposed to learn all of those things from older men. Supposed to learn all of those things from the elders of the church. But you're never going to learn anything if you don't have any self-control. So young men, keep your head. Be reasonable. Get up. Go to work. Put your phone down. Come to church. Love your wife. Love your kids. Have self-control. And then Paul shifts into bondservants. There in verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. These are not slaves in the way that we would think of them. This is more in line with kind of the employee-employer relationship. It's a little bit more complicated than that, but that's really the best analogy that we have. So think of it like that. You go to work, you have a boss, these are for you. Be well-pleasing. To have positive action in addition to passive submission. In other words, work hard with a good attitude. Don't be the guy at work that gets it all done, but you're just sour all the time, grumbling about it. Work hard with a good attitude, not argumentative. Not constantly trying to pick fights with everybody to try to get your way. Not pilfering. That's kind of an old-timey word. It's kind of a funny word. Essentially what it means is, don't be a thief. When you're at work, don't steal time. When you're at work, don't be tempted to take something off the top because, well, you know, my boss really underpays me. So it's just fair for me to steal all these creamers out of the break room. You know, he owes me. No, don't pilfer. And he concludes that list with showing all good faith. Faithful to work and to honor authority. Your boss should think of you as his hardest working employee who has the best attitude. As a Christian, that is how you glorify Jesus in your job, by working hard and having a good attitude. That's how Christians are called to live as we image these things to the world outside. And so there's two "so that" statements among this list as we think about how we live these things out. And the first one is that so that the word of God may not be reviled. Here's what that means. When we are out in the world and our lives do not line up with what the scriptures say, people notice. The world notices. And you know what the world says? I thought they believed the Bible. They were lying about that. What else are they lying about? This clearly isn't about anything for them other than whatever it may be. They don't really believe it. They're not really living it. Don't let your life be a cause for the word of God to be reviled. And there at the end, he says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. This carries the connotation of being attractive. It's like fine jewels. And so in everything, he's speaking specifically there to bondservants, but it applies to everything in the list. In everything that we do, what we are doing is we are saying, the word of God is good and it's lovely. And applying it to my life is good and lovely because Christ is good and lovely. By living according to the word of God, we are showing Christ to be lovely. Now, let's be really honest here, okay? Because the truth of the matter is, all this stuff is really hard. It's impossible. And we're going to fail a lot. Guess what? The grace of God in Christ is sufficient. Christ has perfectly obeyed in all of these things where we have failed. And his blood covers our sin and our failing. And so don't seek to embrace this list and live according to these things because in so doing you're going to please God and earn salvation. No. Embrace these things because you love Jesus and want to be like him. Embrace these things because you love Jesus and you want the whole world to know him. We live this way so that when people look at us, they don't see hypocrisy. They don't see ugliness. They see the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ. Trust in his perfect accomplishment of these things. Embrace your own imperfection and know that you can just keep trying again. Ask God for forgiveness and just keep trying. Ladies, you did a bad job of submitting to your husband this week. It's okay. Try again. Men, you lack self-control this week? Try again. Older women, have you failed to teach younger women? It's not too late. The book and lady study has been talking about this whole time. Spiritual missional motherhood, talking about spiritual mothering. Ladies, find a young woman and mentor her. Talk to her about what you have learned about Christ through the course of your life. Older men, find a young man and encourage him. Seek to build him up, to live like Jesus. All of us are called to live in this way. And so let's encourage one another and hold one another accountable to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the example that we find in it of how we are to live. Help us, Father, to embrace the truth of the gospel in our lives, to live our lives in a way that is in accord with sound doctrine, that Christ may be glorified in us, and that the world may be saved through that witness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.